It's always a joy to be around this family. This church always is. Always a great time coming here. And I appreciate what y'all are doing for the Lord. And as we look in Matthew chapter 2, if you're thinking I'm going to preach a Christmas message, well, you're right. I think we should have Christmas all year long. It's my favorite holidays where you can be a fat bearded man and everybody loves you. So I really enjoy this holiday. And one year I was preaching in August out of Matthew or Luke 2, 1, I can't remember what it was, and somebody said, that's a Christmas message. I said, have you ever thought that it's hot somewhere over December 25th? Well, pretend like it's December 25th and you're there.
Yeah.
All of it's good. I don't care where we're at in the Bible, as long as we're in the Bible. Holidays mean nothing. I'm not your greeting card preacher. I preach tithing and hell on Easters and things like that. Because that's when that crowd shows up that needs to hear those two messages.
Yeah.
They're either robbing God or they're robbing themselves, one or the other.
Amen.
And we don't want them to do that. Matthew chapter 2, we get in here in verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, the days of Herod the king, it says, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. As you look at that verse 2, they won't know where the king of the Jews is. I mentioned to you last night, there's basically three false Jesuses in the world, and there's the real Jesus. There he is, the king of the Jews.
Amen.
He was born where? Bethlehem's in what country? He is born of a Jewish mother and Almighty God.
Right.
Every time the NIV says Joseph his father, I cringe.
Yeah.
I didn't find that through any set of books. I read the thing and found it. Scary stuff. They take away the deity of Christ immediately like that.
Yeah.
You know what? There was a lady called the house one time from one of these parachurch ministries saying, we want to send a bulletin insert. We're going to put your bulletin this coming Sunday. And she started saying something. I said, what did you just say? And she read the verse again. I said, that's not the King James Bible. She says, are you one of those people? I said, bingo, I'm one of them people. She says, I said, your Bible takes out. And I started naming off things. You know what she said? I'll never get this. Well, it's in other parts of the Bible if it's took out there. I said, your preacher told you that, didn't you? She said, yeah. I said, did he tell you that you can find Hardee's biscuits in a septic tank? But I'd rather get mine down at Hardee's.
Amen.
I don't know if y'all know what Hardee's is. I didn't even ask before I said that. Does that mean go on or cut off? Which one? Okay. I didn't see the hand symbol. I'm trying to communicate with the press box back here to know what play to call. So.
Red light spoon. That's all.
He did. Yeah, I picked up on the smile now. I got you. But when people say stuff like that, they're really showing that they don't pay a whole lot of attention to God's Word. If some fanatic down the road was King James only, I'd want to know why he was like that before I'd make him my enemy. After all, I know what they believe. I used to be one of them. I was raised Southern Baptist, sorry. After I got saved, it didn't take long to come out. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I don't think all Southern Baptist people are lost. I think they're being led by lost people myself.
Amen.
On the state and national level, and sometimes on the local level, depending on what the pastor says on Sunday mornings. If he says it's okay to drink or don't preach against drinking, he's probably not saved.
Amen.
He's definitely not called of God to preach. I would get into the Methodists and the Presbyterians, but I don't usually fight them. They usually don't give me a hard time. It's all these other Baptists that give me a hard time.
Amen.
But notice this. I want you to look at verse 2 again, saying, where is he? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? I want to preach to you tonight a question. Can you tell me where Jesus is? Can you tell me where Jesus is? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight, God, for letting us be here and be alive. We've had a precious opportunity tonight to come to the house of God and worship you and praise you. We've heard two great special songs, great congregational singing tonight. We pray, God, that you'll just continue to speak to our hearts and help us. Lord, tonight as we look in your word, we pray Psalm 119, verse 18 together. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray you'd help me preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We ask all this tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Most folks could not answer the question, where is Jesus? Because these people, when they asked this question, geographically, he was only 5 miles away from where they were standing. Isn't that something? What's 5 miles away from here? Is Hardy's 5 miles away from here? No. Just thought I'd ask. But anyway, the reason they could not find Jesus is given to us in John chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11, where it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Have I mentioned to you yet that these wise men weren't Jews? Isn't that something? They weren't even Jewish at all. If they came from the East, I'm inclined to think they were Chinese.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, we talk about Bruce Lee in the Far East, and that's the same East that way over there, too.
Amen.
But knowing that, let me ask you, can you tell me where Jesus is? I was with Brother Rennie Campbell one day. We was going fishing at a particular river down in South Carolina, and he wanted to find the boat landing. He said, pull over here. And I got a couple of questions. I asked this guy on the porch. He said, hey. He said, can you tell me where the boat ramp is? And he said, well, you ain't got a boat. He said, I'm going to fish anyway. He said, yeah, you go down here. You take a right down there at such and such's farm. Take a left. And it'll take you right on out there to the thing. He said, got one more question. Can you tell me where heaven is and how to get there? The guy said, He said, do you go to church, sir? He said, that church, you'll see it on the way down. I don't know what the guy's story was. He wouldn't talk much after that. But I thought, man, you knew where to catch the fish at, but you don't know where to find the God of the universe that stepped out of nothing and created everything.
That's right.
I'd rather know where he is than know where any lake or river is.
Amen.
And I love fishing as good as the next guy. Now, everybody tells me they are saved. They don't know what they're saved from. They don't know what they're saved to. They don't know if they're going to heaven or not until they die.
Yeah.
Saved from what?
Yeah.
Oh, well, I think hell, right? Maybe. I don't know. I'm asking you.
Yeah.
Well, I thought you knew all that. I don't even know the question half the time. I'm just trying to, I know a couple of questions, okay?
Yeah.
I don't know a whole lot, but I do know this. I know what happened April 7th, 1994, at about 11:45 p.m. over Greenville, South Carolina.
Yeah.
I was kind of there for it.
Yeah.
I know the date because somebody told me, I believe that night or the next day, you better write that down or the devil will make you forget it and you'll be wondering whether you saved or not. I fooled them. I kind of wondered whether I saved or not anyway. I didn't know. I just didn't want what all them other religious people had. It didn't seem to work for them too good. I had to find out what if you could be saved and be saved forever. One crowd said you could, one crowd said you couldn't. I had to find it in the Bible for myself. And along the way of finding it, I found something out that Paul said that totally got me. To make sure of your own calling and election, make sure of that thing. Go through and find out if what you have lines up with the Bible. That way, when somebody asks you where is he, you can tell them where he is. So where is he? I'm not done yet. I can't give you the answer before I give you the question. Good. I think that's what's wrong with our soul winning nowadays anyway. We tell them the answer first. Then they know what to say. What if we didn't just tell them the answer? We just told them how they're condemned and unclean before a holy God. What would they say then? Would they say, well,
Yeah.
What are you saved from? I don't know. Would you like to know? I would like to know what I'm saved from. Yes, some people, are you lost? And it's, no, I know I'm right here. They don't know if they're lost or saved. They don't know what the terminology is. But listen to this. There are, if you say you're born again, there's three questions you need to ask yourself about Jesus, about where he is. Number one, is Jesus in your heart? They said, where is he? I'm asking you, where is he? Is he in your heart? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, and this is for all these internet, YouTube nimrods out there that says, well, that's just religious terminology. It don't get no more Bible than this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, dwell where? In your hearts by faith. Now that's not Moses talking to the children of Israel. That's Paul by the Holy Ghost talking to a church to save people. You say, how do you know he uses his heart? Because I asked him to come into it.
Amen.
I did what the Bible said.
Yeah.
And when you look at that question, is he in your heart? And somebody says, that's just religious terminology. No, that's saved terminology.
Amen.
Religious people may lie and say it, but it's in the Bible.
Right.
And you've got to ask yourself, is Jesus in your heart? When people say, well, I always go by my feelings. Well, you know what he'll do to you sometimes? He'll tell you to wait, and then he'll sit so still you won't even know he's there.
Yeah, amen.
Well, yeah. You ever been there before in the middle of the night and crying your eyes out and don't know what to do, and God's going... You know why God does that? It's several reasons. Number one, if you harbor an own sin in your heart, he'll clam up on you.
Amen.
If you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, he'll clam up on you in a second. But then there's that other time where he's told you before to prove me, saith the Lord, and you hadn't proved him, so he's going to stop where you got to. I've had people get saved, get gloriously saved, pour out alcohol by the gallon, and throw away marijuana by the bushel and the bale. And yet, months later, they've questioned whether or not they're saved. And I'll tell them, well, are you saved? And I won't give them the assurance, because if I do, they'll never nail it down.
Amen.
But if I tell them to get in the Bible, don't get out till you find it, or get out, one of the two. They'll go through there, and I'll show them how to use a concordance. It's a whole lot easier nowadays. We've got these electronic concordances. And go through and hunt certain words and see if they're in the Bible or not. That's one of the words, heart. Now, there's a lot of occurrences in the word heart in the Bible, but you'll come to the end of the Bible and find out this. Either he is there or he's not there.
Right, amen.
And there's one person put it this way about salvation is a heart matter, not a head matter. It's a heart matter.
Amen.
You can know him in your head, not know him in your heart.
Right.
But the question of is Jesus in your heart is a pretty obvious one. If he was ever there, he's still there.
Yes.
And if he's being silent, either you did something to him or he's doing something to you.
Amen.
There's going to be a lot of times you're going to get to a point where you're going to say, God, I don't know what to do, God. I'm torn. I don't know what you want me to do. And if his last word to you, like you said, was wait, he still wants you to wait.
Amen.
It's real easy. So what do you do? Nothing.
Yeah.
March off your last orders, they say. That's what they found these old Japanese soldiers over on some of them islands out there in the Pacific.
Yeah.
And there would be like four regions of soldiers get killed by one guy because they tried to go and get the guy. Tell him the war's over.
Yeah.
His commanding officer said, "Don't you defend this till I get back." They'll go up there in the nursing home in Tokyo and find his commanding officer, get him out there, take him down to that island, and go out there and say, "You're a relieved duty soldier." Then he'll lay down his arms. We're not that dedicated. Sitting on an island 10 to 15 years doing that, and somebody finally says, well, go get his commanding officer.
Yeah.
Listen, your commanding officers already gave you standing orders.
Right.
Did you get what I just said?
Yeah.
Standing orders.
Right.
You ever heard somebody say, we're in God's army?
Yeah.
Boy, you sure are a sore army.
Yeah.
You complain about everything, and you don't think your CO can hear what you're saying. I mean, it's bad. But listen to this. If he's in your heart, he's hearing everything that's going on. He knows what's going on around
right,
you.
Right.
Well, we're in the Lord's army now. Not yet, we're not. You know why? We ain't even put on the uniform good.
Amen.
I had a relative that stayed in and out of prison all his life, and he wound up getting saved. He got out of jail for the last time, never went back, and he's in heaven now. He asked me one day, he said, do you believe in the whole armor of God? Ephesians chapter 6, I said, yes, sir, I do believe in it. He said, have you ever asked God to put that thing on you every day and ask him to take it off in prayer before you go to sleep? I said, I haven't yet, but I'm fixing to. I get that now.
Yeah.
It's amazing what one person can tell you and it stick with you all your life. And it's something that will help you so much. But if you put the armor of God on you, take one step, you're out of the will of God. You know what you're called to do? Stand.
Yeah, right.
He even says in that passage, having done all to stand, stand.
Right.
My job is not to go out here and take 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and tell all these women preachers, you've got to quit preaching. If they come in here, they'll hear it.
Amen.
My job is here, listen to me, to stand.
Amen.
I get accused of everything in the town where I'm at. Well, he hates women. He wants a, not so. I married one, was born of one, and have two of them that's under me. That's my daughters.
Amen.
I don't hate women. I don't roll that way, son.
Amen.
And neither does God.
Right.
But I'll tell you this. If the Bible says that I'm going to stand by it, whether my grandmother's one, and my mother's one, and my daughter's one. If God says do it this way, we're going to do it that way at the expense of everything.
Amen.
Fine, he told me to stand there. I've never told, listen to this, I've never told one of them to close down your church. You know why? It's not my job. My job is to keep mine open.
That's right.
Right. Amen.
And guess what? You stand right there. It's amazing. I have churches in a town that are 400 and 500 strong. They feel so threatened by me and my 30 members. Don't they, brother? They think we're you don't even have church on Sunday night. What you worried about? So threatened.
Yeah.
You afraid your people's going to tune in the Facebook and hear this and know you're lying to them? Ah, there we go. And if they do that, they'll have to seek it out where it's being stood for.
Yeah.
So where's that at? Where Jesus is in somebody's heart? That's all the Lord requires of us, is to stand. My grandparents, I can't say for sure how they voted either set. You know why? They didn't talk about it. The mayor didn't talk about it. The police didn't talk about it. They just put up signs, had Jimmy Carter debate Ronald Reagan on TV or something like that, and you went behind a curtain, pulled the curtain, and voted. Nowadays, we either Biden or Trump, and we hate the other guy.
Yeah.
You know what would be better for America to do? To go back to the old system where we didn't tell everybody our business behind curtains.
Amen.
And vote for whoever you wanted to vote for.
Right. Yeah.
As long as they're against abortion, you voted for them.
Amen.
And you voted according to those bases, not according to what my buddy voted for.
Yeah.
Now listen to this. If Jesus is in your heart, I want to explain something to you. There's no way you cannot know that. Here's how. I read in Isaiah that God measures the entire universe with a distance from his pinky to his thumb. It's called a span. 1, 2, 3, 4. No. It said he measured the universe with the span of his hand. That's one time. Now, they tell me to drive in a spaceship that could go light years like the Millennium Falcon.
Yeah.
To go from one end of the outfit all the way to the other one. That's where you're in blackness and darkness and no matter, all the way through the thing, all the way to the other side. You go past heaven, go past all that, and you go to the other end. They said that if you do that, that it would take you 88 million years traveling that fast. It's phenomenal, the math on that thing. I had somebody explain it to me, and I was like, wow, this is a pretty big place.
Amen.
God said it's that big.
Amen.
You getting this picture yet? Big God.
Yeah.
Bigger than the universe.
Amen.
He said the universe is a small thing to him. Now, he clothed himself in human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, rose again the third day, and he wants you to ask him into your heart. I know he comes in the person of the Holy Ghost of God, but how does something that big get in you and you not know it?
Amen.
That's a pretty big thing to slip inside you without your knowledge.
Amen.
And to answer the question, does everybody know they're saved or lost? Yes, they do. They know. Because
yep.
You can't miss that big a thing come by you.
Amen.
Now watch this. Here's another question. Is Jesus in your head? But wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said that listen to me carefully. If he's in your heart, he had to come through your ears to get there.
Amen.
So how is that? Romans 10:17. How do you get saved? By grace through? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. You had to hear. Now, after you get saved, God's real particular on how he does people. And he tells us this: I'm not done with you. In fact, Paul, will you write this down for me? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. That kind of sounds like he's here, and he also needs to get here.
Right.
Yeah. So what's that? Changing your way of thinking.
Amen.
When I was lost, I was made to go to church up until I was 14. And from 14 to 24, I showed up for funerals, weddings, and free stuff. Now, I didn't go to the church where they give you something. I'm talking about free dinner at the mother-in-law's after the Easter service. If you'll come to church, I'll cook. Well, I knew she was going to cook anyway, but I thought she really wants me to come or something. I'll go. Okay. And I found out a new meaning to the words in the Bible: if you endure to the end, thou shalt be saved. So how'd that happen? Dry red eyes was up there. So funny, I used to sit beside the guy that's the sheriff now in Cherokee County. We'd sit and think, going, I can't hear up in his balcony. Well, you want to go sit down there? No, me either.
Yeah.
I'd look at him and he'd say, your wife made you come to us. He was still a cop back then. He's a highway patrolman. He's a rookie highway patrolman, me sitting up there. Crazy times.
Amen.
But listen to this. I got saved, and then God let me know he wanted more in my heart. He wanted the rest of me too, and it all started in my head. I had to change my mind about things. When I got saved, I told you last night I got saved. When I got home, the guy come and got me for church. I worked a third shift job, so I didn't go to Sunday morning service because I thought I had an out. You got to change your mind on how you view that. The guy kept preaching. Now, we had a church. It was a nice-sized church where I got saved and baptized at that church. I got saved somewhere and baptized there. And it would seat 500 people, but there was only like 30 to 50 people coming.
Yeah.
Now, here's the funny thing. I was there on Sunday night and Wednesday night for a month. Until somebody said, why don't you come on Sunday morning? And it was like getting stabbed in the heart. Nobody had asked me that yet. It hurt, I thought. And I'm hearing God in my head saying, yeah, why don't you come on Sunday morning? Lord been dealing me about this already, but I kept thinking, no, you know, I work, you know.
Yeah.
I was 24. I could have stayed up all night and went to Sunday morning and slept between services, went back Sunday night. Mm-hmm. So how do you know that? Because I started doing it the very next week.
Yeah.
I didn't die on the preacher either. There's only two of us shouted in the whole outfit, and that was me and the guy who used to be my pastor 10 years ago when I was a kid. And I didn't know that was him until months later. I just kept hearing somebody saying amen when I did. I thought it was an echo there for a while. But listen to this. I started going, and I changed my mind because God changed my mind on it. And listen, without having to pick up a gospel track or hear it out of nobody else, I read through the Bible and found this thing that said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting each other so much the more as we see the day approaching. So if I show up, it encourages people. When they show up, it encourages me. I thought, man, everybody ought to do this.
Hey, you might.
You know the worst backslid I feel? Is when my wife says, you're coughing way too much and we can't stop it. You can't go today. I'm like, honey, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be telling you this. Well, I know, but you're too stupid. You're going to go anyway. You can't go give this to everybody. They have to work jobs during the week. You need to get that fixed. And I'm like,
I hear you, brother.
And I'm coughing so bad I can't even call them on the phone to ask them to preach for me. You know. And there she is. I told you.
Yeah.
I don't let her go to the doctor with me much either. Last time I was in there, the nurse practitioner said something, and my wife said, I said,
yeah.
They were both right. Whose was the bad? But I noticed this thing about Jesus being in our head is this. When I started going Sunday morning, to my shock, we had 300 people that went to that church. 300. I only knew 50 of them that first month. And these people would come up to me for the next 2 weeks saying, "We've been praying for you to get saved and come to church." I said, "Well, God answered your prayer about 2 months ago." I said, "But from this day forward, I'm afraid God lets you find out we're having a Sunday and Wednesday night service."
Amen.
And they would look at me like I was had two heads.
Amen.
And I told them, I said, "It's a shame to have this nice of a building, that good of a preacher, and this bunch of good people, and you laying out twice a week. That's 2/3 of your church attendance gone."
That's right.
And you know what? I still ain't changed my mind here 26, 27 years later. I still think it's a great idea to go 3 times a week and on soul winning day and on dedicating rooms to God, whatever else we may be doing that week. I don't care. I want to go. You know why? That's my people.
Yeah.
Well, you're the pastor. No, I'm talking about before I was a pastor, I went for that stuff. I went and heard these guys lecture that wrote books that our pastor had come in. And if you just sat there on the surface and just sat there and went and listened to the guy waiting for preaching, they never preached. They were just teachers, but they were good. Yeah. I'd have hated to miss a couple of them because one of them did a whole series on this verse. He changed my mind. God used him greatly to help change my mind. And listen, I hope I change yours tonight. Let this mind. You say, "Huh, I ain't got one." You couldn't breathe if you didn't have one. That's like people tell me, "Well, I can't memorize scripture." Who knocked the most home runs in baseball?
Yeah.
You did? What did he say? Okay, good. Keep practicing. You can take the guy's place I'm talking about. Who was the guy? Do y'all remember?
Home runs, Babe Ruth.
Number 2 and number 1, I believe, on the list,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He replaced Babe Ruth, right? Now, old school, new school, kind of, okay? Let me ask y'all a question. Which one of the two guys has a candy bar named after him? Babe Ruth. See, I knew the answer to that question for years because of Babe Ruth. When Mark McGwire broke the record, I thought, "Well, I wonder if he'll get a candy bar." He never has. It would be full of steroids, right?
No,
but still, he did it. Protein bars is what those are. Okay. Now listen to this. We know that answer, and you've had to know that for a long time because he broke the record before you were born. You didn't think I knew that, did you? Now listen to this. I know guys that can tell me what Babe Ruth's ERA is, what Mark McGwire won in the last time him and Sosa was at that batting contest, and I can tell. I've had people tell me what how many carries Emmett Smith had with a football in his hand.
Yeah.
And you can't memorize a verse of scripture?
Wow.
Let me really make you feel bad. Do you think the government is all for you?
Yeah.
Only stupid people raise their hand at this time. So do not raise your hand. Now let me say something else. What's your social security number? Don't say it out loud, but you know it. You mean you'd memorize the number they gave you and not a number God gave you?
Yeah.
You mean a number? God gave me a number. I'd find out if I'm telling you the truth. I'd start memorizing some of this. You know why? It helps your mind. There's this guy that used to give these seminars, and I know some people don't like the guy, and some people do. I'm just going to say something he said. I'm going to quote him. His name's Bill Gothard. You've heard of Bill Gothard. Bill Gothard, at the seminar I was at, said this. He said, "If you have drank alcohol and done drugs, then your brain has been damaged and you've lost brain cells." Now this is pre-Facebook stuff, okay?
Amen.
And I still believe he was right.
Yeah.
And then he said the most miraculous thing afterwards. He said, "But if you memorize Bible verses, God's Word has a healing power to it that'll help you think." So I wrote something down. I need to memorize Bible verses. I was guilty of both things, he said. What he said the second time works, though. There's a thing about this book in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says that he'll wash you to get you kind of cleaned up for his glory, see?
Yeah.
And the Word of God works two ways. By pressure washing, that's where the preacher's firing it at you. And then when you by yourself and you memorize that verse, God boils that thing to the top to get the impurities out of you. It works both ways, and it does a good job. This, well, I'm a Christian, I don't go to church much. You're missing half your shower.
Yeah.
Because God wants to clean your mind up. I don't, listen, I hear these people talking about, I don't think negative thoughts. Oh, God bless you. I do all the time. I'm talking about Christian people, not this liberal Hillary Clinton crowd.
Yeah.
Can I say that here? Will she kill me? I didn't know. I won't tell what I know on them. I just mentioned their name. How about that?
There you go.
But when you take and let God's Word clean up your mind, you'll think in both negative and positive. There are some things I should do. And then there's some things I should not negative do. There are some things that God, you praise God for, and there's times that you get rebuked by God because you're doing the wrong thing. Positive and negative. And then you go out to your car, and without a negative post there, you can't get out of the parking lot.
Amen.
You got to have negative in your life. It's a balance.
Right.
How many of y'all like hot water? How many of you know not to keep the thing turned on when it starts boiling your hands? You had to make a judgmental call to be able to pull that off. You've got to be judgmental. You've got to be negative. You've got to be positive. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Boy, that helps the Christian life and it helps the Christian mind. I don't think that every preacher that says everything they say is right and of God. But I have a book I can check them out with. And if they're right, boy, they're so right I can't stand it. Listen, is he in your head? You ever heard somebody say, well, them cult leaders brainwash you? Y'all ever heard of Lester Roloff? They got him in court down in Texas, just that way, I think. And they said, you're a brainwasher. And he said, exactly. He said, I'm taking a bunch of prostitutes, dope addicts, and all this drunks, and I'm trying to brainwash them with the Bible where they'll quit all those sins.
Amen.
And then looked at the judge and said, by the way, two of them things are against laws in this city. He said, good point. Isn't that something? If Jesus is in your head, he's trying to clean up your mind. And listen to this one. Another question we could ask, not only is Jesus in your head and in your heart, and this is probably one of the most important questions for Christian families. Is he in your home? This is the important part. If you've got him in your heart, you've got him in your head, you need to have him in your home. Whatever his rules are governing a Christian home, that's what needs to be governing your home. Thou shalt not commit adultery is to keep you out of divorce court and out of the wrath of God. Because you will find out those two things will meet you in a courthouse near you. And it's usually over that sin. Nowadays, we're so messed up, the straight people are shacking up and the sodomites are getting married.
Amen.
Crazy, ain't it? Now, here's the thing I want to ask you. Is he in your home? I've known good Christian people to raise good kids, and out of the bunch comes one bad child. I don't doubt that happens. There's always one in every bunch. I don't fault the parents for that. You could have a rebel sleeping in your house for 18 years, and then get out from under you, bam, they're in a mess. But what I do find a problem is this, when all of them keep coming out bad. Why do they all keep coming out bad? Is he in your home?
Exactly.
We're past, are you saved? You said you're saved. You nodded at me when I said, is he in your head? Is he in your home? If he's in your home, there ought to be certain standards you have at your home, whether anybody else has those standards or not.
Amen.
We have one at my house. Real good one. You know, I did let's read the Bible together. Well, I don't feel qualified to do that. I don't care if you're qualified or not, read the Bible to your kids. It's not you that's going to do the job on Noah. It's going to be God that's going to do the job of the Word.
Amen.
There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 3 years, read the Bible every day. Somewhere thereabouts. 3 years and a half. And guess what you've done? You've read the whole Bible through together. And listen to this one. If you pray every day, in 1 year, that's 3,000 or 365 times you prayed. In 10 years, 3,650 times you got together and prayed with Matthew 18:19 as a shadow over that prayer. It just happens to say where two or three agree on one thing, there I'm in the midst of the thing. Isn't that something? Reading the Bible to your kids and praying. Is Jesus in your home? Here's a good one. See, used to, Independent Baptists preached the wallpaper off the paneled walls about not having a TV. Yeah. But we had a radio ministry.
Yeah.
Elvis was on the radio, but he wasn't on the TV at the time.
Yeah.
I had a mountain preacher come to Bible college. He said he remembers back when it was a sin to have a radio ministry until all the preachers got one.
Yeah.
He said, now we all have TV ministries. And this is 1994. He says, wonder what's coming next. Boy, he's probably dead and in heaven thinking, I'm glad I'm out of there right now.
Amen.
You know what we all became last year? Televangelists.
Amen.
I blinked last year and everybody had a TV ministry.
Yeah.
And they all looked like Joel Osteen. They're such phonies that they'd be by themselves in front of the microphone doing all that same shtick they'd done before, saying, somebody in here better say amen. There's the only one there in the auditorium.
Amen.
Just like they did when it was full. That's fake. That's fake and phony. But wait, the best is yet to come. They also had something come up at the end of their service that all of them have. Am I looking right at the camera real good right now?
Yeah.
Put your hand on the camera and touch it with me. Let's have a point of contact for this.
Yeah.
Or am I rubbing your PayPal button the wrong way? My neighbor, whose real name I won't say because I didn't ask him could I tell this, but he's 6'10". I look up to him all the time, by the way. He told me he's changing churches. Last year I said, why are you changing churches? He said, you ain't going to believe this. My preacher said we can't come to church, but we can come by his office and drop off our tithes. He said, I ain't going back. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going where I can go and tithe.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
I had a great choice for him to go to, and he'd already found somebody. But it blows my mind how people want to have your donations but not your presence there. Because
yeah.
They're afraid of something that's just a little bit more worse than the flu at times, and it only affects 2% of the population.
Amen. Yes.
Just so you'll know, God never told these people to shut the doors and stay home.
Amen.
Wait for it. And neither did the government.
Amen.
You're waiting for the punchline, but there's not one.
Amen.
They never told us to shut down.
Nope.
That goofball that now we found out he's a phony did. But not the government. So what California did, they're not real. They live in la-la land.
Yep.
Yeah.
They think Al Sharpton's a reverend out there. They're goofy. They had Robert Shuler in a glass house out there and thought he was a big deal.
Amen.
All of that's in the southern part of the California state. Up in the upper parts, people just like y'all.
Right, yeah.
They just get outnumbered come voting time by all the people in Los Angeles and San Diego. Isn't that something? I got a solution, though. You ready? Let's cut that part off and let them have it and see how long they survive with no tax money. Because they're living off your tax dollars with all them people there.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Even better, they live in a 10x10 apartment and they think we're overcrowding our population. They've never drove down that highway up here. There's plenty of places to live up there.
Right.
We could put 10,000 trailer parks in here where I'm staying and still, that'd just be half the state. Running out of places to live. Which Clinton told you that? I remember it was her. I remember the speech now to think about it. I mean, I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking out of my head. When you get Jesus in your home, he controls what goes on. Why don't you look over 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The question we all should ask is Jesus in you at all? And I say that to say this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6 says this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Did you read the word humility in there anywhere? It kind of jumped out, and it's not in that verse, though, isn't it? Here's the thing. Is Jesus in you at all? He said there's a treasure you have. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the earth. That's the treasure in the earthen vessel. But he said he commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. What's that? Jesus in your heart.
Yeah.
If he's in there, his light shines. When he said, I am the light of the world, there's also a statement that goes parallel with it to a saved person. Ye are the light of the world.
Yeah.
The only headlights you ever flash at anybody are what comes from heaven. I see a good person in you. They're not talking about you, by the way. They're talking about him.
Amen.
Oh, brother, such a nice guy. It ain't him, it's Jesus. I knew before he got saved. He's terrible. And he's still in the same flesh. It's just God overruling some of that stuff.
Yeah.
True story. Notice this one. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Take a left, Romans chapter 8. There are some people that claim to be saved and are not saved. This verse is directed directly to them, to the saved and lost alike. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He's letting people know that claim to be saved, if Christ be in you. Now, there's certain places in the southern part of the states down through here, I won't name, but it rhymes with Georgia, where there's preachers down there, that's all they preach is if gospels to save people. Don't save any, are you a missionary? I don't know, you know this. They won't let you have no more meetings. But listen to this. They preach, well, if you're saved, and they got a list of rules this long that's not even in the Bible. But if you don't do them rules, then you're not saved.
Yeah.
You'll end up getting saved 5 and 6 and 10 times believing eternal security the whole time.
Yeah.
What's wrong with them? They haven't got past this yet. And if Christ be in you. If he's in you, you'll recognize stuff like that as legalism. Working your way to heaven stuff. Right, preacher?
Yeah.
And it says that the body is dead because of sin. Here's a thing. Here's a fun fact. You thought the mortuary is the only one dragging dead bodies across town. You've been doing it all your life. I'll prove it to you. Ephesians 2. Dead in trespasses and sins. After you get saved, alive in Christ, you're carrying around a dead body still.
Yeah.
Ain't that something? We might as well put and son's mortuary on the back of your t-shirts. Ain't that something? I notice one more thing. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Look down at verse 16. Galatians chapter 1. The question was, where is Jesus? Is he in your heart? Is he in your head? Is he in your home? Is he in you at all? Look at Galatians chapter 1 verse 16. Here's what Jesus is there for. He says, to reveal his son in me, capital S, that's talking about Jesus, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He never called you to proselyte church members from other churches.
Amen.
Even bad churches. Because if there's saved people over there, God knows how to get them out of there.
Amen.
And if they're backslid and comes out of that thing, you don't want to hear backslid. I promise you that. That's the wrong outfit to try to build on. That's called sinking sand. And I'll tell you why. I may have had this happen once, maybe twice, preacher. However they left that outfit, they'll leave here worse.
Yeah.
And add you to the list of bad churches. They never seem to find out that they were over there and it's bad, and they were here it's bad, and they go over there and it's bad. That there's one common denominator, and it's them. They can never see that.
Yeah.
That proves you walking around with a dead man right there. He don't even realize what's going on. But Paul said to reveal his son in me. That's the object of Christianity right there. That's the whole thing of your life. Listen, to reveal Jesus Christ in you, in your heart, in your head, and in your home. There's some people, when you ask them, where is Jesus, they have no clue. They don't know where he is. But the question you've got to ask yourself is, do you know where Jesus is? Either you do or you don't. There's no gray area there. Pastor, you come.